I'm excited to get started in chapter 19. Through this chapter, we've got basically and into 20, but there's four parts. If you want to know this, to the glory of the cross. If you want to say it's a four-part series, that's how I'm kind of dividing it up. The glory of the cross. This morning, we will cover part one, which is the failed judgment. And Lord willing, we'll get 1 through 16. And then the glory of the cross in the crucifixion, part two. And then the glory of the cross in the burial of Christ, part three, and then the glory of the cross and the resurrection, part four. I really was thinking about trying to do it all in one sermon, but I felt like y'all didn't want to stay till this evening. That was a joke, guys. So we're going to divide it up, and I pray the Lord blesses you as much as he has encouraged me in this. So let's go to him in prayer for help. Lord, thank you for this privilege that we have to gather around your word together, corporately. And as we are gathered together, Lord, we pray that we would hear from you and you only, that we would see you and you only, that, Father, you would do the work that only you can do in our lives, that you would convict us of the sin in our lives and you would confront us, and also, Lord, that you would build us up and encourage us and strengthen us, that, Lord, we would leave here, Lord, anew, and refreshed, not because we came to church, but because we met with you. Lord, you know our hearts. You know everything about us. There's nothing hidden before you. Lord, convict us in our lives of whatever it is that is offensive to you. And Lord, do your work. We want to be more like our Lord Jesus, Lord, and we desperately need you. Lord, help us to die to ourselves and our opinions and our thoughts, and help us to live for you. Help us to pursue the cross with all that we have. Lord, as we come to this chapter, the chapter where you are handed over and crucified, the chapter where we look at you dying as our substitute, it should awaken something in us. It should stir us. This story that we hopefully, Lord willing, Lord, we think about on a daily basis, this thought of you dying for our sins, I pray, Lord, I hope that we consider these thoughts and what you did daily. Lord, would you press all the more into us the glory of your cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The glory of the cross, the failed judgment. The Apostle Paul said, God forbid that he should boast in anything but the cross. He said that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. My last year in seminary, My Greek professor, Dr. Vaughn, preached on this verse about glorying in the cross. This is really where this title comes from. And as he reconstructed and talked about the shame that the cross and us in the symbol of Christianity, the shame that's really associated with the cross, it's hard sometimes for us, unless we look at this and read and get and understand why the cross was so despised and why truly the worst of humanity was crucified. The worst people, the worst criminals, the worst people we know, they died on the cross, and how as Christians we have taken this symbol and this thought and how we glory and boast in the cross and how we sing about the cross and how it encourages us and strengthens us and how rational minds, if you really understand what it means, how it's hard to wrap a logical, rational mind around the thought of the cross. It would seem only to make sense that this cross is embarrassing to us. It would seem most shameful and utterly humiliating to us. How can anyone see the divinity? How can anybody see the glory, the holiness of God in this type of death? How can God's glory be manifested in such a way? But with a little attention and looking into this chapter, in chapter 20, 19 and 20, with just a little attention and a little background, like we looked at last week between Pilate and the Jews, and a little history lesson here and there, it helps us to understand, and it should deepen our worship. It should help us worship our Lord and want to worship better with just a little attention. We can see the glory of the Lord better. When we look at the mockery and the trials, even as we've already seen when Jesus stood before Annas and Caiaphas. When we see the coward Pilate make a political move and hand over Christ. When we see the hardness of the soldiers, how they mocked him and beat him and really took pleasure in this. And when we see the hardness of the teachers of the law, we can start seeing clearly, or more clearly, the glory of God. But this glory, you know this as truth, and I know it as truth. This glory will only be seen by those who the Holy Spirit has opened their eyes. We can give all the facts. We can read all the history. We can lay out things, and people might even be intrigued and go, "Wow, that makes sense." Or they may even start connecting dots. But to see the glory of the cross, that is only the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He alone can do that. No matter how convincing of arguments we may put together, no matter how many questions we answer, I was getting that backwards. No matter how many times we sit, if God does not open a heart and a mind, if He doesn't give you the gift of the Spirit to see this, it will not happen. It will not happen. As Hebrews chapter 6 says, they may taste it. They may look around. They may be caught up in it. But it doesn't mean that they are true believers. Common man, as he stands alone by himself, will not understand. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 clearly says, the cross is a stumbling block to Jews. Amen? And foolishness to the Gentiles. Before we go, I want to read that. That's just a part quote of that verse. I want to read those two verses because it's really part of what we're looking at today. In 22 it says, for the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. As we will see in this, as we've already saw last week, but as we will really see today, this morning, when Pilate kept bringing Jesus back into his quarters to talk to him and to question him, he wanted something that he wanted Jesus to give him some kind of reason to get around this. And this is what it's saying. For the Jews, they requested a sign. You know, remember, and we're going to get there, when they were putting him on the cross. Do you remember what they were, one of the things they yelled out at him? You saved others, save yourself. Looking for a sign, looking for reason and wisdom. And it goes on in 23, it says, and this is Paul through the Holy Spirit writing to the church in Corinth, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach the cross. Why do we preach the cross? To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. That's everybody in the world. He's saying, but we Christians, we preach the cross. And to the common man, to the people that God does not call to Himself, to those common men, it's a stumbling block or foolishness. So let's go back to John chapter 20 and let's dive in. Let's get into it. I've divided it up to 3 points. I have three points here. In verse 1 through 6, the judgment. We'll see the actual judgment that was given by Pilate, which you already know it. There's no hidden things here. Point number 2 will be God's sovereign plan, verse 7 through 11. And point number 3, political pressure, verses 12 through 16. So let's look at this. Let's wade into this. And I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to give you some things that if you want to go back and study, please do. There's a few things in here that there's no way to really, I mean, we'll be here forever. But if you want to enrich your own personal study, there's some things in here that please go back and study and read. But be careful who you read. It matters. It matters who you read. Okay, point number one, the judgment, verses 1-6. Let's read it together. I'm actually going to read verse 39 and 40 of chapter 18. It's really one paragraph together. So I'm going to read it with starting in verse 1 of chapter 19. Let's see. 39. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Now, just as a note, I want you to remember these things. This was not the first time in this evening that Jesus was struck, okay? We know that when he was before Annas, the very first, you remember, he's the father-in-law of the high priest, okay? They struck him there, all right? And just so you know, I mean, you guys probably know this, but we don't have any evidence of this. I'm sure he was struck and beat a lot when they bound him and took him to Annas and then to Caiaphas and then to Pilate. Along those ways, these men, these soldiers were brutal. They didn't live in the politically correct world that we live in today. Jesus had no rights. Are you following me? So just as we're looking into this, you need to understand the violent, brutal picture that's happening here. That's going on. So let's keep reading. And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again. So he's going out to them again. And said to them, "Behold, I bring him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault." So Pilate was hoping that the Jews would be appeased by his actions, and that sympathy for Jesus and the suffering that they could obviously observe, that would be result enough for them to desire to release him and to let him go. Let me, if you would, please hold your place. Look at Luke chapter 23. We can kind of see this is giving us another hint to this, that Pilate really was feeling sympathy and wanted to try to skirt this issue. And so we see it a little bit more in Luke 23, 13 through 16. It says, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I find no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accused him." Now that's a key, because it doesn't really specify that in John, but the accusation was he's making himself king, which we're going to see the flip-flop of the Jews. It's not really a flip-flopping. It's just them adding more to the story, trying to say whatever they need to say for Pilate to crucify him. But he's saying, "I find no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him of. No, neither did Herod. For I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." So Pilate, in his mind, was thinking, okay, Pilate was not a Jew. Remember that. But he had the authority to put him to death. And so Pilate was saying, "I don't find any fault in him." And the other accusation, "I sent him to Herod," because Herod was a Jew. And he said, "And Herod found no fault in him and sent him back to me. And so I'm going to just flog him, scourge him, and I'm going to let him go." That's the mindset. So his thought was, "Well, I'm going to do this and I hope to let him go." But you guys remember, y'all remember last week, right? Greta, do you remember last week? Okay. And all the things between Pilate and the Jews and what happened, and Pilate stole money out of the temple treasury. And all these things and the controversies, and that Pilate wasn't even living in Jerusalem anymore because he was so sick of the protests that he moved out to Caesarea. He only came in to Jerusalem during the feast. He would come back into Jerusalem to help keep order. So this is going on, and it was a plan to keep him. He was thinking, I'm gonna keep myself and I'm gonna keep everybody out of trouble. So we won't have any trouble with the Jews and Rome won't hear about it, and I can make everybody happy here. But there was a problem. Well, there's actually two problems. One, that wasn't God's plan, which we're gonna see in the next point. And two, the Jews were never going to be satisfied with that. If you look at the construction of what we see one scourging here, many, and you put it together with the other Gospels, many people, many theologians, especially conservative ones, believe there were two floggings. John speaks of the first one here, where they beat him and put thorns on his head. But there was another scourging, the scourging with cattails, before they hung him on the cross. Whether you hold to this or not, it doesn't really matter and it doesn't change anything. What it does for me is the gravity of what he went through to redeem his people. I can't help but think about when I think about our Lord being whipped. This verse comes to mind. It comes to me every time. Every time I hear somebody read these passages, every time I think about him being bound and whipped, I think about this passage, and you know it very well. You are very familiar with this passage. It's out of Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now the charismatics, you know, take this and do all kind of ungodly antics with it. But what this means is it wasn't just him on the cross. It was the whole process. It was him standing before judge after judge after judge and them finding nothing on him and yet beating him and torturing him for us, for us. Another little side note that you may know, the crown of thorns that they made, it came from the date palm. You ought to look it up. You ought to just ask the Google about the date palm. In it, you will see that there's thorns on the date palm. And some of the thorns, when it's a mature plant, their thorns grow to be 12 inches long. If you want to do yourself a favor, just look at the thorns that grow on that. Thick, hard, rigid. And these soldiers mocking him. Pilate did not say, make a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They did that. He didn't give those orders. They did it. The same men that were hitting him, they did that. That was in their hearts. A man that their king found no fault in. Just for funsies, made a crown of thorns and shoved it on his head. And from the descriptions, if you want to read some history about this, from the descriptions, the thorns went so deep into his head that they couldn't, you couldn't pull it off. Some even suggested that when they drove it down on his head, that it probably went into his eyes and he probably could not even see. But we don't know that. We don't know that. But I know this. It wasn't a tiara. So Pilate brings them out, beaten, crown of thorns on his head, mockingly dressed up with purple. You guys know why they put purple on him, right? Why? Royalty. As mocking, like a clown. Did it to make fun of him. And the crowd cried out, crucify him. Because they knew, remember the dynamics from last week, which are very important for you to understand what you learned last week between the dynamics between Pilate and the Jews. So Pilate's humiliating this guy. Brings them out, and they know, they're like, They already know, this isn't, you're not getting away with this. We want him dead, and you're going to do it. And so they see this, and they cry out, crucify him. So it's really hard to to, it's really hard to get. Now remember, I want you, this'll help. I want you to remember just 5 days earlier. Do you remember what happened just, 5 days. 5 days earlier, thousands, all of Jerusalem was coming out and laying down palm branches and their cloaks and praising him as king. 5 days. It's hard to get that, isn't it? Or am I the only one? And then he goes from one trial. And you know, this is another fact that you need to know. Normally, it only took one trial. They only needed one trial to decide if a man was going to be put to death or not. Or what his punishment was. One. Jesus had four. And really, if you count the going back and forth between Pilate and Herod, it was really more than four. But he stood before four men, Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, and Herod. So let's just be overly conservative and say four. Four judges. Four. Our Lord. And after one after the other, religious trials and civil trials showed one thing. There's no fault, there's no sin in this man. Not even Pilate who did not like the Jews. Not even Pilate could find fault. You already know this. We've already read it. But I want to bring it to your attention. In verse 38 of John chapter 18, Pilate says three times, "I find no fault in him." The first one is in 18:38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." The second time he says it is in verse 4 of 19. Pilate then went out again. See, he's coming back and in and answering questions, going back out. Pilate went out to them again and said to them, "Behold, I bring him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." And then again in verse 6, "Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" Three times Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." The sum of all of his trials revealed his glory. And the glory of the cross. That this is an innocent man. This is an innocent man. There's no fault in him. They cannot find any. So all of these trials, let's just say four trials or four judgments. Let's say that. That's better. Four judgments. All of them without fault. That brings more glory to what happened on the cross. Amen? Our substitute. Our Redeemer. Point number two, God's sovereign plan. Let's read it. In verse 7 through 11, it says this. I jumped over to chapter 20. 7 through 11. "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die. He ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has a greater sin. God's sovereign plan. They added to their problem with Jesus. They added to their problem with Jesus in order to strengthen their argument to have him executed. When they first brought him to Pilate, or their first claim, really, if you want to, when he stood before Annas, the first claim and why they brought him to at the very beginning was blasphemy. That he claimed to be the Son of God. And really, that he claimed to be God. That's what really the charge was. And then when they took him to Pilate, they knew that that wasn't going to be enough leverage. So they when they took him to Pilate, they said, hey, he's claiming to be the king of the Jews. And we know that he can't be the king because Caesar's the king. And then when that wasn't working and Pilate brings him back out and was going to let him go, they go and said, you know, you kill him. Which Pilate knew that they couldn't do that. That they didn't have the authority to do that. And they said, wait a minute, by our laws he should die. And so they reverted or went back to the theological basis that's where they started from. But the point is this, they were going to do whatever it was or whatever it took to get to kill him, to put him to death. So whatever they needed to say, and the law that they were referring to is out of Leviticus 24:16. The law that says whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. He was claiming to be the Son of God. He should be put to death. It was never, and I don't want you to misunderstand this. I don't think you do. I don't think anybody does. But it was never Jesus' politics for the reason that they hated him. The reason that they hated him was that he claimed to be the Son of God. So, this back and forth argument of trying to get him put to death. And then in verse 8, when Pilate understood that they were not going to rest, we see in verse 8 that it says that he was afraid. What does that mean? What does Pilate being afraid mean? Pilate understood the additional charges. And he understood that this meant that the Jews were refusing to back down or give up. They weren't. That there was only one course of action. That Jesus, he was going to have to, Pilate was going to have to put him to death. I hope you see, and as we go further into the story, I hope you understand a little bit more about Pilate trying to clear his name and all the when he was saying, I wash my hands of this. All of this, what we learned last week, what we're seeing now this week, it's all part of the story of our redemption. It's all part of this. If you want to call it a drama, a story, But it's true. And as Pilate was watching, and as he went back and forth, and at beating him and letting the soldiers have their way with him and bringing him out and seeing that they weren't backing down at all, Pilate really got afraid then. And you might wonder, why? Why was he more afraid now as this unfolded? You need to know some background about Pilate. One was, as most, this is not anything unusual, but as most Roman Gentile people, they were very superstitious, and Pilate was very superstitious. He did a lot of seekings and seances and wisdom, and I mean he was out there in a way, and that's part of his background. So first of all, know that he was superstitious, and this is probably part of the reason why he asked Jesus when he brought him in. He said, "Where are you from?" Because they're all saying, he's saying he's the Son of God, and Pilate has interviewed him and talked to him, and he's known about these other interviews, and he's saying, wait a minute, I don't see any fault in him. I'm not hearing anything. I'm investigating. Other people are not finding fault in him. They're saying he's the Son of God. And listen to me. Pilate understood about 5 days earlier, when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And so he's getting all of this. And so I think there's a little bit of superstition going on here. And I think when Pilate brings Jesus back in and says, "Where are you from?" he wanted some more concrete answers from Jesus. Pilate tried to pressure Jesus into some kind of proof of his godship. But Jesus wasn't playing. And Jesus knew the course. And yes, Pilate did have power. When Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or to save you?" Yes, Pilate did have power. He had authority. He could have done whatever he decided to do. But Jesus knew, and we know who had the ultimate power. And Jesus said that. But it was only the power given to him from God. This was what was happening. All of these things that were happening to Christ was according to the providential plan of God. And even the most fierce force of evil on the earth would not derail what was happening. The course, the trail, the journey, the path that Christ was on, nothing would derail him. God's plan was for him to go through this. Pilate was simply clay in the hands of the Almighty. Not even the worst evil, putting Christ to death, can escape the sovereignty of God. There's a biblical doctrine, and we're not going to go into this. It's called concurrence. And you need to know about concurrence. It's Calvinist. It's God's works. It's how God works His perfect plan through the free agency of man. It's how God, that man will do what's in his heart. And how God does his work, his holy will, through the free agency of man. And even through man's evil hearts. Even through the unbeliever. If you want a biblical reference and to mull on and think through, one of the biblical examples of this that you should already know, it should already be pulling up in your head, is Joseph and his brothers. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. When his brothers sold him into slavery and all that happened, and they came, and when he revealed himself, and Joseph said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Amen? And I had to go through all this. This was part of the plan. The biblical doctrine of concurrence. That God is sovereign and it doesn't affect his sovereignty at all. And that man is always going, what is in his heart, he's going to do. If you want to rob from God, you're going to keep your money. If you want to, men, if you want to be unfaithful, there's a whole lot of ways to be unfaithful. Women, children, you do what is in your heart. Whatever is in a man's heart, he does. And trust me, can I tell you this? Everybody in this room does what they want to do. They do what they want to do. So, in this we see the glory of the cross, that God had a plan, a whole plan. Point number three, and then we're done. 12 through 16 says this. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat him in the judgment seat, and set in a place that is called the pavement, which in Hebrew is Gabbatha. Now, it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Then they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Still shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then, verse 16, then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Political pressure, point number three. This pressure was life-threatening. I mean, it was real pressure. You can say it was physical pressure, but it was also spiritual pressure. It was life-threatening physically and spiritually. I'll explain. The Jews were not saying to Pilate, it was not a simple saying to Pilate when they said, "If you let Jesus go," they weren't just saying, "If you let him go, you're a poor servant of Caesar." When they used the words, "You are not Caesar's friend," that there was a label that went with that. Just earlier that year, one of Caesar's best friends was caught in an act of treason, and Caesar put him to death. And all of his closest allies. Just to note, that friend that he put to death actually suggested to Caesar to appoint Pilate to that position. So there was a connection to this, to him being best friends, and Caesar put him to death. And so when the Jews were saying, you're not Caesar's friend, they were reminding him, hey, We've already had protest after protest after protest, and we've won. If we go back and tell Caesar that this dude is calling himself king and we ask for his death and you're not doing it, hello? So Caesar is afraid. Superstition or not, this man is sitting there and he's going, they threw something out there. It was an ace. They were holding on to it. It was a trump card. Hey, we're not just saying you're a poor servant to the king. We're saying, are you going to be put to death for treason? They were pressuring and threatening Pilate. In another protest that he couldn't withstand. Rome was tired of Pilate and the Jewish upheaval. But let me say this, and then we'll close. What is so shocking, the most shocking in this part, is when he says to them, or when they say, "We have no king but Caesar." This is blasphemy. And how ironic that one of the charges that they wanted him put to death for was that he was calling himself king of the Jews. And they were saying, "We have no king but Caesar." You need to read up on this. Most theologians say there, of course, was a process, but when the Jews stood up and cried out, the whole Jewish nation basically said, "We have no king but Caesar," they were denying God as their head. Because if you remember, and as you read through the Old Testament, over and over again, even when they were sent off in exile or in captivity, God would tell them over and over, "I am your king. I am your head." Nobody, listen, do y'all remember, even when he appointed Saul as their king, he was saying, "Listen, I'm doing this for you, but I'm your king." It was a theocracy. It's always been a theocracy. And when they stood there, they said aloud, "We are done with God. Caesar is our king." Though Pilate was trying to save his career, and maybe his life, God, in his providence, was redeeming his people. Amen. This shows the glory of the cross. All right. There's one verse, Matthew 27, verse 22. We're closing on this verse, but I want you to write it down. You don't have to turn to it, but I want you to read it later. Matthew 27, 22. It says this, "Pilate said to them," this is to the Jews, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Matthew 27, 22. This is the closing. Pilate's dilemma is the same dilemma that every person faces. What do I do with Jesus? What do you do with Jesus? What do I do with Jesus? What does every person, our family members, our friends, the people out in our community, what do they do with Jesus? It's a dilemma that we all must face. And there's really only two options. And really, all of this to this morning, all of this, really even last week, all of this really to say this to you. There's really only two options. And we need to know this as we're facing our friends and our family and our loved ones and people that we work with. There's two options. They either are we or they, either stand with the rejectors and cry out, crucify, or two, we acknowledge that Jesus, we acknowledge Jesus as Lord and submit to His authority in our lives. And all of this, through all of this, I hope we are smart enough to see that if Pilate failed to evade this issue, you and I are not going to evade it. Amen? I'm telling you, Pilate was not a dummy. And now you know a lot of the backdrop and a lot of the history that was surrounding this week and last week. You get a lot more of the story. And you see what Pilate was trying to do. And if Pilate could not skirt the issue, you're not smart enough. Your friends, your loved ones are not smart enough. Your kids, your grandkids. There's really two options. You reject Christ or He's Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day, for Your blessings. Lord, thank You for the gift of the cross. Lord, as this chapter unfolds, as we are beginning to see what is happening and what our Lord went through for us, for our sake. Help us, Lord. Help us to, in some way, Lord, renew us, revive us, refresh us. Help us to get a new and glorious look at the cross. Help us come with anticipation as we go through and press into this story more. Lord, do this work in us. Lord, may this story never become dull. May we never yawn through it. Lord, may we never, never just glance through and read it. Brand it on us. Press on us. Do this work in us for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.